Hi there, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. So good that you're with me again today. Now, you remember we were looking at this concept of the theme of the Old Testament. Is there a kind of theme that ties the entire Old Testament together? We talked about the theory that was put forth by the late Old Testament scholar, Dr. Elmer Martens. And he talked about the fourfold design of God, four elements that God had for building his kingdom. Number one, deliverance. Another way to talk about that is salvation. Deliverance is number one. Number two is community. Number three is the knowledge of God. And by that he meant experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. And the fourth thing was the abundant life. And the abundant life was really represented in the Old Testament by the land flowing with milk and honey, the Holy Land that God gave the Israelites. And that was kind of based off of this conversation between God and Moses in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 8. Now, in his book, God's Design, Elmer Martens kind of applies this fourfold design to a bunch of different times throughout salvation history. He looks at the creation account. He looks at different periods in Israel's history, like the monarchy, the kingdom of David. But now, today, I want to see if this actually applies to the New Testament. Can this fourfold design or plan or intention of God, does that hold up across the ages into the New Testament period? And so that's a really good question. And Elmer Martens does talk about this in his book. And he really focuses in on two New Testament books in particular to see if this works. Number one, the Gospel of Matthew. And secondly, St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, those are really, really inspired choices for him to make. I really think that was key that he picked those two books because, first of all, they're very, very Jewish in nature. Now, we know that Paul, of course, was a rabbi. He was known as Rabbi Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. He was an expert in the law. He was a very, very well-trained rabbi who sat at the feet of the famous Gamaliel. He was his student. I guess you could say Paul was his doctoral student. And, of course, Gamaliel himself is mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. But also, Matthew is really, really a good choice, too, because Matthew's a very Jewish gospel. There's a lot of continuity between Matthew and the Old Testament. I think that's one of the reasons why Matthew comes first in your New Testament chronologically as you're reading it through. It's a nice bridge between the Old and the New Testament. Even though it wasn't the first gospel written, that would be the Gospel of Mark, in my opinion. But Matthew has so much fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so these are really, really good choices. So first of all, let's look at Matthew. Let's look at Matthew, just some introductory comments about Matthew and the kingdom and God's design. And then we're going to really jump in and take a look at how even in Matthew's gospel, this fourfold design of God for deliverance, community, the knowledge of God, and the abundant life, how that is in the gospel as well. So obviously, when you look at the gospel of Matthew, and really the New Testament as a whole, it's centered on Jesus Christ. And really, Christ is the subject of all Scripture, right? Old and new, as St. Augustine once talked about. The old covenant is in the new revealed, and the new covenant is in the old concealed. So this message of the kingdom of God, that's really the centerpiece of Jesus' message. It's really the center of Matthew's gospel too. And Jesus talked about how the kingdom was in working in and through him, really. And he talks about the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching that, Jesus does. And when he sends out his disciples, there's this famous missionary discourse, it's called, in Matthew chapter 10. The message is, preach the kingdom of God as you go. Now, by the way, this concept of the kingdom of God is a very Old Testament kind of thing. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, God, manifests himself as king. This is what it says in Psalm 24, verse 7. Yahweh, the creator of all, he is the king of glory. The king of glory. Then we see also throughout the Psalms, this theme continue. And often, as we talked about before, the name Yahweh is often translated into English as Lord in the Old Testament. But if you look at Psalm 93, verse 1, you can also look at Psalm 95, 3, Psalm 96, verse 10, Psalm 97, verse 1, you see this refrain over and over again, the Lord is King. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah talks about a new exodus. And really, that was the deliverance. That was point one in the fourfold plan of God, deliverance. That's really what God did in the Exodus time. He delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. Well, Isaiah says there's going to be a new exodus. And Jesus even talked about that too, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is especially in Luke's account of the Transfiguration. Moses, Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, they're talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. What are they talking about? His exodus that he is going to accomplish at Jerusalem. So when Isaiah prophesies about this new exodus, he says this, your God reigns. He reigns as king, really. This is Isaiah 52, verse 7. And recently, of course, on the Faith Explained program, we delved into the Old Testament prophet Daniel. And in Daniel, of course, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this great vision in which he talks about the dominion of God, the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, and he's given a kingdom. He's given power. He's given glory. And it says his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. So we see here in the Old Testament that there is an example, there are examples of the kingdom, that God is king, but really it's in the future. It's way off in the time of Jesus Christ, which is only caught a glimpse of, really, by the prophets in the Old Testament, that we see this kingdom come to fulfillment. And by the way, in terms of this phrase, the kingdom of God, the only time that phrase actually appears in the Old Testament is with reference to the kingdom of David. The kingdom of David in the Old Testament is actually called the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, is presented as a son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And that's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. So that's right at the beginning. Matthew kind of hits us over the head with it. He wants us to see that the kingdom is a huge theme here. So as Elmer Martins points out, one of the big themes of Jesus' ministry is that he is the fulfillment of the hopes of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And this is what he said to his disciples. He's explaining just before he explains the parable of the sower, this great kingdom parable, he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We read this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Now, in our last episode, we looked at the famous sermon that Jesus preached in his hometown of Nazareth, kind of kicking off his ministry. And this is obviously in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4, so it's not Matthew, but we can get something out of this that Matthew makes use of a lot. In that sermon in Nazareth, Jesus talks about Isaiah chapter 61. He kind of uses this to say, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so it's true that Jesus did come to fulfill Old Covenant hopes. Now, some of those hopes would be fulfilled in Jesus' own life and career, but some of the stuff that he promises will only come to pass at his second coming. Remember that conversation Jesus has in Matthew chapter 11 with the followers of John the Baptist. John is languishing in prison. He's saying, do a prison break, Jesus, get me out of here. We've talked about this on this program. There was an expectation at the time, and we see this in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's this messianic apocalypse, which says that when the Messiah comes, one of the things he'll do is set the prisoners free. He'll raise the dead. He'll straighten out the twisted, that is, people who are maimed. He will restore the sight of the blind and all that sort of stuff. And Jesus does that in front of John's friends just to prove, yeah, I am the Messiah. But not everything is going to be fulfilled right now. And so, John, yes, you're going to have to stay in prison right now. And unfortunately, you're going to have to lose your life. But don't worry, everything will be set right at the end of days. So there's so many tie-ins between Matthew and the Old Testament. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. So again, let's take a look at, again, this fourfold plan of God that we saw in the Old Testament, this conversation between Moses and God in Exodus chapter 5 and 6. What are the 4 points of God's plan? Deliverance or salvation. Point number 2, community. Point number 3, the knowledge of God, the experience of God. And the 4th thing is the abundant life. The way that Matthew kind of organizes Jesus' ministry is very much along the lines of the Old Testament itself. And in fact, there are so many instances when you look at Matthew, especially Matthew 2 and 3, look at the early days of Jesus, the infancy narrative of Jesus, and also as he's beginning his ministry. Matthew keeps saying over and over again, this happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. This scripture might be fulfilled. Well, the reason why he does that is because he wants to show that there is absolute continuity here in God's plan. And in Jesus' life, really the story of God's people Israel is recapitulated. It kind of happens again in the person of Jesus. That's why one of the things that Matthew brings out is that when Jesus has to go into Egypt as an infant, along with St. Joseph, his mother Mary, to escape the wrath of Herod, and then he comes back. That's to fulfill a scripture, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, Matthew isn't making stuff up. He's not making stuff up about Jesus' life so that it seems like what happened to Israel. This is really typology at work. These things did happen in Jesus' life. And Matthew is saying, God writes the world the way human beings write with words. What happened with God's people Israel in the Old Covenant is happening again with Jesus the Messiah in the New. And I'm just kind of taking note of this, that the movements of Jesus' life are exactly like the movements of Israel as a people. There's an exodus out of Egypt. There is a way. There is a path to the promised land. There is kingship. There is a temple. There's a new exodus. That's exactly what happens. Now, ultimately, it happens at the cross. But all of these traditions are there. And there's so many different ways we can look at this. One scholar says that the Passion is like the Exodus. The teachings of Jesus is very similar to what was expected of Israel in their community. There's a community rules and regulations. A statement of those are laid out in the Pentateuch. Things you are to do and not do. This is the way life works in God's community. Well, we have this in Jesus as well with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. This is community life. The miracles of Jesus, that's kind of a way of experiencing God or knowing God. We see God acting in our lives through miracles. And then finally, the land. What is the land in the abundant life that Jesus promises? It's not so much in Matthew an actual plot of dirt. It kind of gets replaced by this concept of the kingdom, the mystical kingdom of the church. And ultimately, God's people are going to be given the whole world. Don't forget, when we read the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And that's really the only time, that's in Matthew 5, verse 5, that's the only time where this concept of the land is really mentioned. But it's the whole earth. It's not just one nation or one plot of land. God's kingdom is going to encompass everything in time. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. All right, it's time now to take a look at how these 4 themes of God's plan, deliverance, community, the knowledge of God, and the abundant life, how they factor into the Gospel of Matthew. Can this theme of God's design hold up in the New Testament book of Matthew? All right, well, let's look at the first part, deliverance. Another way to say deliverance is salvation. Now, of course, God delivered his people out of the clutches of the Egyptians and slavery to Pharaoh in the Old Testament, but the deliverance that Jesus has in mind in Matthew is much grander. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about how Joseph is to give Jesus that name. He's to give Jesus the name Jesus, I was going to say, but he's to name the child Jesus because, why? He will deliver his people from their sins. That's really the name, what it means. Jesus is the Hebrew Joshua, which means God saves. So it's much bigger, though, than we might think. That's where the exorcisms come into play as well. Jesus drives out demons. And when he's fighting with the Pharisees about this, they're trying to say that his power comes from the evil one. He says it doesn't really make any sense. Why would you say that? Why would Satan bust up his own kingdom? But Jesus says to them, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. It's even more clear in Luke's gospel that there's sort of hints of the Exodus here, because Luke says, by the finger of God, if it is by the finger of God I cast out demons, that's what Jesus says in Luke, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And of course, that finger of God statement comes from the book of Exodus, because the Egyptian magicians, they can't replicate, they can kind of copy some of God's miracles that he was doing through Moses, but some of them they couldn't, and they said, this is the finger of God, we can't copy this. And so God's unique work in Jesus exorcising demons. So the deliverance that Jesus offers, it's cosmic, it's supernatural, it's not just natural, it's not just getting you out of a jam in the natural world. It's about fighting the ultimate enemy. Now, Pharaoh was a powerful enemy, and he's enslaving the people, absolutely. But Jesus knows that the backup, the power behind the throne of Pharaoh, is Satan himself. And so getting rid of the sin problem in the first place, defeating Satan, is really the great victory here. Okay, so the basic point here is that you can't save yourself from these malevolent spiritual powers. You need God to do it for you. You need his help. And this is really what he frees us from. And he puts us into this kingdom of God. And one way to really explain the kingdom of God is it's a relationship kingdom. It's the kingdom of right relationships, having a right relationship with God on the vertical plane and a right relationship with others on the horizontal plane. This is the true shalom, the peace that God promises to his people. It's a wholeness amongst all relations, divine and human. So let's look at the second thing in God's design, and that is community. God has designed us for community. And obviously in Matthew's gospel, the community is the church. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Well, it's interesting because, and this is a great point that Elmer Martins makes in his book, right before Jesus says that, he says, I'm going to build my church, Peter has correctly identified Jesus as the Christ. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I will build my church. You are Peter. Yep, I'm going to define you too. You're Peter, you're the rock. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's exactly what happens in this old covenant conversation between Yahweh and Moses. What does Yahweh say? He says, I am Yahweh. He identifies himself as God. And then what does he say to Moses? I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. So, I am God, and then you're going to be my people. You are the Christ. I'm going to build my church. You're also going to be my people in the new covenant. That's what it's all about. And so here's a great case in point in Matthew chapter 18. This is how things work in this community. We're going to help each other with discipleship. We're going to help each other follow God. There's this case in Matthew 18 of somebody who's a sinner. And the whole question is, how do we deal with this person? Well, Jesus says, first go one-on-one. Try to speak to him, and if he doesn't listen to you, all right, well then bring a friend or two next time. And if that doesn't work, you've got to have the church itself involved as a whole. And really the incredibly tough remedy here is excommunication. If you won't even listen to the church, to be for this person to be cast out. And that's the way it is even to this day. The church has rules and regulations. It has a way of living in the community. And this is kind of laid out by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through chapter 7. And this community is for everybody. In this missionary discourse, we talked about that earlier in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out only to the lost sheep of Israel. But then later in the chapter, he does say, well, in time, you're going to reach the Gentiles and kings and all kinds of people. And in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, he says, baptize all people, preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And go to all the nations, the Gentiles. That's what it's all about. It's a universal community. So let's look at the third point now. In this fourfold design of God, can that be seen not just in the Old Testament, but in the New as well, in the Gospel of Matthew? Point number three in God's design is knowledge of God. And not only just head knowledge, but heart knowledge too. Well, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, this original convo between God and Moses, God says, "You shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so this knowledge contains experiential knowledge as well as knowledge about. Jesus talks about entering into the kingdom of God as a way of getting to know God. In the Beatitudes, again, Matthew 5, verse 8, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, one way to see God is to look at Jesus, because to see Jesus is to see God. When you are with him, you are with God. When you're learning from Jesus, you're learning from God. This is a way that you can experience God in life. And this was promised in the Old Testament as well. Matthew picks up on this in Matthew 1:23. The child's name would be Emmanuel. God is with us. And he's always with us. Just before he ends into heaven at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the end of the age. And most supremely so, in the sacrament of the Eucharist. So the parables of the banquet, the banquet of the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 22 and 25. This is, again, the experiential knowing. When you ate with someone in the ancient world, you're really communing with them. It was a very intimate kind of thing, a fellowship between God and his people. And what's the last thing? What's the last element of God's design in the Old Covenant? Can it apply in Matthew as well? What's the abundant life? Point number four is the abundant life. And again, in the Old Covenant, it was land. Remember, it was the land of Israel, the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, there's not so much talk about land in Matthew's gospel, but there is talk about inheriting the earth, as we spoke of before. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, again, in the Old Testament, when you got the land, you're in this land of milk and honey, this is really the good life. These are great blessings, material abundance, peace and safety and security. Well, in the New Testament, it's kind of expanded a little bit more into the spiritual realm, the quality of life, not only in this world, but physically speaking, but also interiorly. That's really, really important. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, and woman does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Salvation is eternal life with God in Jesus Christ. And again, I'm kind of using another gospel here, but in John's gospel, Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus says that in his high priestly prayer in John's gospel. So when you commune with Jesus, with the Father, the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God, this is that abundant life. And again, this wedding feast is huge. The parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22 and Matthew 25. And that's the foolish bridesmaids, of course, in Matthew 25. But again, It's the joy of the wedding feast that's really brought up and brought into play here, this abundant life that God gives. And even the fact that Jesus himself was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, remember that in Matthew chapter 11? Now, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 16. He says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We piped to you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon.'" Don't forget, John was eating locusts and wild honey, literally eating bugs, the new kind of protein that people want to get the world to eat. And he's not partaking in anything. He has a demon. And then Jesus says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." And so I think maybe people saw Jesus and the fact that he had so much joy, he was attracting so many people to him. If you're not a joyful person, children don't want to be around you. He was attracting children, he was attracting sinners. They saw hope in him, they saw a lot of joy. They thought he was literally, quote unquote, on something. And maybe it's because of the quality of life that he displayed. They didn't have it, but Jesus did, and he wants us to have it as well. So this fullness of the kingdom life, the richness of the kingdom life, the interior joy, this is what people are looking for, and Jesus has it for us. Rest for your souls. Like he mentioned in Matthew 11:29, this is the kingdom lifestyle. And again, the handbook is really the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So again, there's no real talk of the land, so to speak, as the source of the abundant life. It's different. It's belonging to the kingdom. But you can see that this fourfold design of God in the Old Testament really does come into play in the Gospel of Matthew as well. So it's a great theme for the whole Bible. God always acts the same way throughout history in his various covenants. He wants to, number one, deliver his people, save them. Number two, bring them into community, and that's the church in the new covenant. Number three, promote the knowledge of God experientially as well as intellectually. And the last thing, the abundant life, this kingdom of peace, joy, and love that he wants us to partake in, not only in this world, but in the life to come. It just continues right on into eternity, but we can start experiencing it now. We've got to leave it there for today. But if you want to share the Faith Explained program, you can do that wherever you get your podcasts or on relevantradio.com, the Relevant Radio app. And we'll see you in the next episode. I'm your host, Cale Clark. It's been the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. Catch you next time. God bless.